Amen. Thank you very much. Did you guys catch that? It's not what you do, it's what he's done. That is a great summary of the gospel. If you have your Bibles with you, you can open them with me to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, you have given us your Spirit, which cries out, Abba, Father, to remind us that we are your kids, to remind us that you picked us, that you died for us, that you rose for us, that you gave us your Spirit so that you could be our dad and we could be your kids. This word before us is your word. It's not something any of us made up. Meeting here together is your idea. It's not something any of us thought up. So because this is your word, through the power of your Spirit, change our lives today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I think it will help you get the most out of this if I share with you the last three slides on the front end of the message. So I'd like to share with you the last three slides now so you can be thinking about these questions as we go. The first question I'll ask as we wrap up the message is, what needs to go? So if you're thinking of your life and you're taking inventory, you're thinking, what is the sin that I am being tempted towards right now? Perhaps what is the habit, the sinful habit that is growing in my life that needs to die a quick, painful, public death? What needs to go? I assume that all of us can think of something that needs to go if we're listening to the Spirit this morning. And I'm praying that he will shout to us this morning over the distraction and the noise that's also going on in our head and hearts. I'm also assuming this because we all have a bent towards sin. We all have a bent towards evil. We all need to be redeemed and we all need to grow. So unless you're in a place where you're saying, you know, I'm really perfect, I really don't have anything that I need work on, I think there's an answer for everybody here. What needs to go? Then, what needs to grow in its place? So what could replace, what Christ-like character could replace that bent towards sin? What could grow in its place? And we'll be looking this morning not at like what can you clench your fist and try harder to do all by yourself, knowing that you're not strong enough to do it, but what would God, looking down at you saying, well, I'll help you get there. I'll help you with this. Well, let me walk you through this. What needs to grow in its place? And finally, who could you tell? Who could help you with this? Who would walk through this with you? Who would be in prayer for you? I was talking through, every Sunday morning, I talk to a friend of mine named Chad. And we talk through our sermons together, and I was talking to him about this point of who could you tell. And I said, you know, I think it's in our culture, it's in our nature to think we have to try to do this by ourselves. Because we don't want the accountability to know, of other people knowing we're trying to grow in an area, and we don't want the shame or the fear of rejection to tell people we're really struggling with stuff. But I think telling someone is really, really, really important. I said, what do you think is the success rate of people like actually making changes without telling anyone? If they like keep it a secret, what is the success rate? I said, do you think 10%, you know, 15%? What's the success rate? And he's a biblical counselor, and he says, with great authority and passion in his voice, 0%. Got to tell somebody. So who could you tell? How do you need to grow? What needs to go? Those are the three questions we will finish up with. The Apostle Paul starts out, Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, but I say, okay, so we know that we're jumping into the middle of a letter. It'd be kind of like if you were watching a two-hour movie and you turned in for the last 25 minutes. It might be something of a frustrating experience, wondering exactly what is going on, right? Like, well, but I say about what? Where did that come from? Well, I think it will help if we remember the big context of the letter. So if you have your Bibles open with me, you could look at chapter 2, verse 15. This is in chapter 2, verse 15 is where he kind of gets down to the meat of the message that he has for them. 2:15, but we ourselves are Jews by birth, not Gentile sinners. And he's kind of like speaking for them, like naming what they think. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ, so that we also have believed in Jesus Christ in order to be justified by faith in Jesus Christ and not by works of the law. So are you justified by works of the law? He said twice, no. How are you justified? By faith in Jesus Christ. Let's finish up verse 16, because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. Okay, so a nice illustration maybe for this to help us kind of get our heads around it is the Galatians were thinking that at first they were thinking that they were saved by grace through faith, and then these people came and told them that no, you have to add works of the law, you have to add obedience, you have to add rules. You have to have merit, and then you can tip the scales in your favor. And the Apostle Paul is saying that is wrong, wrong, wrong. We are not saved by works. We are saved by grace. We are saved by faith. It's not that we try hard enough or we earn enough. It's that it's not what they're saying. It's not about what we do. It's about what he has done, placing our hope and our faith in Christ. And here's the kicker here back in chapter 2, verse 21. Like if you're getting this wrong and you're trying to add good works, you're trying to be enough, do enough, achieve enough so that maybe God will like you and justify you. If that's what you're doing instead of just simply resting in God's grace, verse 21, I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Paul is saying, if that's what you're doing is trying to tip the scales in your favor by adding to Jesus' finished work, you're nullifying the grace of God. You're making a mockery of the cross. So, what religious people have always said then, and what they were saying back in the time Paul is writing this is, but if we tell people they don't have to obey God in order to go to heaven, we'll have moral chaos. We have to scare people into obeying God by threatening them with hell and telling them that if they don't obey good enough, then they're going to go to hell. So won't moral chaos ensue if you just tell people it's not about obeying God enough, it's about just believing in what Jesus has done, that's faith, looking up and saying, God, help, I can't do this, you have to save me from my sins. Won't that lead to moral chaos if you don't tell people that it depends on how well you obey? Now come back with me to chapter 5, verse 13, right before we get to verse 16 here. We're almost there. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Now, how are they called to freedom? Freedom like moral chaos freedom? Is that what kind of freedom he means? No. Freedom like it is slavery to try to turn the scales on your own and try to, well, now have I obeyed enough? Now have I achieved enough? Now am I good enough? Now are my kids good enough? Now do my parents like me? Now this, now that, how do I know? That is like slavery. Like you never know if you're quite there. You try and you try and you try and you try and you try, and you never really know if you've tipped the scales. That's slavery. Freedom is saying the scales have been tipped. You are justified. You're justified not because you've done enough, achieved enough, been enough, but you're justified because your faith is in Christ. That is freedom. So, how should we use that freedom? Verse 13, for you are called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the, what's that next word? Say it even louder. Flesh. We'll see that word again. Only do not use your as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, oh, that's an important word. We'll see that word again today. But through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall, what's that next word? Love, that's a really important word. Your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. Paul doesn't assume that church people aren't tempted to sin. Paul assumes that church people are tempted to sin and that they can be reminded again and again of God's grace and how they need to use that grace for freedom to love each other. All right, so here we are back in chapter 5, verse 16. But I say to you, walk by the Spirit. Okay? Walk by the Spirit. This is the only command in this entire section. Walk by the Spirit. If I ask you to turn to the person next to you and explain what it means to walk by the Spirit, you don't have to do that, but I wonder what you would say. Like if you can't, if the Spirit doesn't talk to you audibly, how would you walk by the Spirit? I mean, if I said I'm going to walk by the Spirit and I kind of walked off the stage trusting that the Spirit would, how would you walk by the Spirit? Well, the first thing to see is this word walk is plural. Well, I'm just going to kind of point that out. It's the assumed subject is you, but it's a plural you, as my friend Seth likes to say. I saw Seth. There he is over there. He likes to say it's all y'all. It's a y'all walk by the Spirit. And I think what it means is it's referring to the direction and power of the Spirit. It's kind of like if you have an 11-month-old just learning how to walk. And when the 11-month-old are just learning how to walk, you know, they're sitting on the ground and they see you and they want to walk, so they look up and they go like this. And you know what they want. What they want is you to give them your fingers, and they wrap their hands around your fingers, and then you walk them, you know, and they walk, but they walk under your direction. So you're not going to walk them off the steps and let go and say, ha, tricked you, you know. They walk under your direction and your power. You know, so you make it possible for them to walk. If they didn't need you to do that, they wouldn't ask you to do that. And eventually they get to the spot where they don't need you to do that. But this is the best illustration I can come up with, okay? So to walk by the Spirit, you look up and you say, I need to help you walking me in your direction and your power. So God reaches down with his fingers, puts them in our hands, we're lifting up, and we trust him for direction and power. Direction and power. Here's why I think that. I think it's direction because of the next phrase, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. God will not lead you to sin. He'll not lead you towards sin. You'll have a desire to sin, but that will not be from God. And I think it's power because in verse 22, it talks about the fruit of the Spirit. I think of the Spirit is about the source of the fruit. So walk by the Spirit is about power. It comes, we have the power to do it from the Spirit, so we grow the fruit of the Spirit. And it's about direction. It doesn't lead us to gratify the desires of the flesh. Now, what is What is the flesh? The flesh is the part of us that wants so badly to what? To sin. Now look, some people think that this just means your body. And your body is bad, but your spirit is good. That's how some people think of this. But I know that I have desires to sin that have nothing to do with my body. And I think you have desires to sin that have nothing to do with your body. Like when we make an idol of the praise of men. I don't think that's a bodily desire. I just think it's the part of us that hasn't been redeemed yet. So certainly, desire to sin can be bodily desires, but it's not limited to bodily desires. It's the part of us that wants to sin. And Paul is saying, if you are led by the Spirit, so remember the big question is, if we tell people they're saved by grace through faith, won't that lead to moral chaos? And Paul is saying, no. The answer is, walk by the Spirit. And if you walk by the Spirit, you'll follow the Spirit's direction and power. And his direction means you will not be led into sin. Now, he'll explain this more. He's still explaining this idea. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. So, will the Spirit say, you know what, in this one instance, I think you're right, I think you should sin? No, it won't. The flesh will move you towards sin. It is an incredibly powerful force. The Spirit will move you towards righteousness. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. Do they ever agree with each other? No. They're against each other. For these are opposed to each other, to keep y'all, or all y'all, from doing the things all y'all want to do. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean you can't ever obey God, or does that mean you can't ever obey the flesh? And if we wanted to get really confused, we could walk through all the different interpretive options. I think the best one is the flesh is an incredibly powerful force, and we're more tempted by it and led by it than we ever want to admit or believe. And the Spirit is incredibly powerful, even more powerful than the flesh. And you and I think we're free agents that are always getting to choose, and we're not. We will either be led by the flesh or led by the Spirit, but we'll be led by one or we'll be led by the other. But if you are led by the Spirit, or if y'all are led by the Spirit, you, y'all, are not under the law. Now, what does that mean? Why would he say under the law? Well, remember, one of the things he's been arguing about this whole time is how you are justified. Are you justified by doing lots and lots of good, or are you justified by trusting in what Jesus has already accomplished? And he's saying, if you're led by the Spirit, you don't have to worry about out-earning your sin. You don't have to worry about tipping the scales in the right direction. If you're under the Spirit, you're already justified, and you already know the Spirit is leading you in the right direction. You're not constantly worried about living up to other people's expectations or living up to your own expectations or trying to prove to God that you're a good person. You're not constantly worried about that. You're not under being crushed by the law anymore. Now you're being led by the Spirit and the Spirit's direction and the Spirit's power. Now, the works. I have that word circled because we'll see another word circled in a little bit. The works of the flesh, remember the flesh is a part of us that wants to sin, are evident. And Paul is saying, hey, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure out if you're being led by the flesh or led by the Spirit. You don't have to be all that bright. He's like, it's pretty obvious. If you're being led by the flesh or led by the Spirit, your life tells the story. Now he's going to list these different vices, and they're broken up into groups. So sexual immorality is where he starts with, and he lists three sins here that have to do with sex, and I think these are about fake love. Imposters for true love. And if you think of the fruit of the Spirit, which we'll get to in just a second, which is where the Spirit leads us, that begins with love. So I think he begins with fake love here. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality. Then he'll talk about two sins that have to do with a need for control. You think of the old Greek temples. You think of maybe going, you're a sea captain and you're going down to the temple by the sea and you buy as big and as great a sacrifice as you can and you go into the temple and offer it, and it's idolatry, but it's in hope that you have a safe journey as you're traveling. So idolatry and sorcery. Sorcery trying to control the natural world. So he starts with sexual sins, then he talks about our need to make a deal with the devil because we want to control outcomes. Then he lists eight me-first sins, or my way is the only way sins. Enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy. Eight of them. Then, finally, he lists drunkenness, and the word is orgies there, but it refers back to the ancient Greek feasts where you ate lots and lots of food and you drank lots and lots of alcohol, and then you did stuff you only did when you're super, super drunk. And I think these are about the lack of self-control. Self-control closes out the fruits of the Spirit. And self-control, lack of self-control, closes out the list of vices. Drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. So he says, I warn y'all. It's like he's looking at the church people. Warn y'all. As I warned y'all before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. See, it's not that you're trying to earn your way into the kingdom, but it's that if you have been justified by grace through faith, and you're being led by the Spirit, you're walking in the Spirit's power, and you're walking in the Spirit's direction, you will not gratify the desire of the flesh. You will not habitually, unrepentantly live this way. So when we talk about walking by the Spirit, first we're saying, walk by the Spirit, not by the flesh. Don't let the flesh tell you what to do. Don't let the flesh govern and lead your life. Those incredibly strong desires that you have that are so easy to justify, that are so easy to work out in your head how it's okay to do these things, do not do them. So here's what I'm saying. Because the Spirit leads us in His direction. The Spirit is not telling you it's okay. To commit sexual sin. That's not coming from the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is not telling you it's okay to make a deal with the devil in this one instance, whoever the devil is. The Spirit is not telling you that it's okay to create lots of strife and division in this case because you really need to get your way in this one area. That's not coming from the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is not telling you that your life is so hard that you really need to escape into drunkenness or the stuff you do when you're really, really drunk. That's not coming from the Holy Spirit. What's fascinating to me is that in this list of sins, you know, you have the sins with sexual sins and then the sins of drunkenness and the stuff you do when you're really drunk. Like, you have those sins on either side, and there's some churches that are really, really, really good at legislating against those sins, the ones on the front end, the ones on the back end. But then, as these churches, they're filled with the stuff in the middle, the enmity and the strife and the division and the dissension and the fits of rage and the anger. As somehow those sins on the end are worse and these sins of anger and rage and division and strife are okay. And there's this long pattern of split after split after split and fight after fight after fight, and no one seems to know or care as long as they keep the rules about the stuff on the other ends. That's not the Holy Spirit. Maybe there's also a movement to say, you know, as long as we have peace in the valley, we don't really want to know what you're doing in your private life. And so you have all these sins on the far ends, but as long as we smile and get along on Sunday, no one knows or cares. Let me tell you, that stuff will sneak in, and that's not of the Holy Spirit either. When you're walking by the Spirit, you're not being guided by the flesh. And the flesh is the part of us that wants to sin. It's the part of us that would lead us into sin and tell us that sin is okay and tell us that we won't get caught and tell us that it won't hurt anyone. Tell us that it doesn't matter, just this once. You walk by the Spirit and not the flesh. That's negatively, so not the flesh. Positively then. But, he says, the fruit of the Spirit. So there were works of the flesh. Those are the things that come naturally. Those are the things that you can do all by yourself. You don't need God's help for that list. In verse 19 through 21. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of rage, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies. You don't need God's help for that stuff. Those are works. You do need God's help for the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit that comes from the Spirit, the fruit that is sourced in the Spirit. You do need a lot of help for this. You do need to look up like an 11-month-old and say, help, I need your direction, I need your power for this. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. So love, well, why don't you turn back with me just so you have it, just so you can make the connection maybe in your Bible or write a note for yourself there. Love begins the list because love, I think, sets the direction for the list. So if you're looking back at 5:13 with me, for you are called the freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. Don't tell yourself that, well, I'm saved, so because I'm saved and because I'm not earning anymore, I might as well sin all I want. Don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love sets the direction and the tone for how the Spirit leads us. If you're wondering, how do I know if the Spirit is leading me in this direction and by His power? Well, is it characterized by love? Is it leading you to love, to serve one another? And Does it require self-control? Love is the direction, self-control is the means as the Spirit works itself out in our lives. Paul finishes like this, against such things there is no law. I think he's telling them again, the Spirit will not lead you to sin. The Spirit will not lead you off a cliff. To those of us that are worried about whether or not this idea that we are justified by faith and not by our works, maybe this will lead to moral chaos. He's saying the Spirit will not lead you to sin. He will not. It reminds me of the book of Ezekiel. In the book of Ezekiel, the people were in exile. That means they were in captivity. They had rejected God's laws and rejected God's laws and rejected God's laws and rejected God's laws. And finally, God said, that's enough. And he brought in the Babylonians, and the Babylonians conquered them and carried them off to Babylon. And so there they are, sitting in the rubble of broken lives a long ways from home. And they're wondering, what can we do? We tried for generations to keep the law, and we couldn't keep the law. And what can we do? It's hopeless to try to justify ourselves. What can we do? And in Ezekiel chapter 36, God, through the prophet Ezekiel, says to them, here's what we're going to do. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to take your heart of stone, and I'm going to give you a heart that beats. And then he says, and I'll put my Spirit within you. This is the Spirit that you have in you. This is the Spirit that Paul was telling the Galatians they had in them. This is that Spirit. You have this Holy Spirit in you. And I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You see, the rules and the statutes couldn't fix them and couldn't save them. They could only condemn them. But God is saying the answer is not more and better rules. The answer is the Spirit working in you and you learning to look up and saying, God, I trust you for power and direction. Lead me. So when we walk by the Spirit, we do not follow the flesh. We're not following our desires to sin, but we're walking by the Spirit in order to grow the fruit of the Spirit. We said this is not something that happens by having more and better rules in our life or trying harder to please God by doing more and more good things. This is about trusting that it's not about what we do, but about what he has done and resting in Christ and walking and looking up and trusting him, submitting to his direction and asking him for power. Do you do that? Do you look up and say, God, I need your direction and I need your power? Or do you kind of go through life like God doesn't even exist? Or do you think of God as someone who's a long ways away and mad all the time and is probably going to smite you? Do you look up and say, God, I need your direction and I need your power? This is where he will lead you. He will lead you into the fruit of the Spirit. When we're walking by the Spirit, we're turning away from the flesh and we're growing in the fruit of the Spirit. And then he says, and those, and y'all, who belong to Christ Jesus. Okay, so earlier in the book, he's talked about being in Christ Jesus. Those of you who belong to Christ Jesus, you're in there together, have crucified the flesh. This is fascinating to me. I just have to stop here. I have to put my Bible down and talk with my hands. He says, you have crucified the flesh. Hey, do you crucify friends? No, you crucify enemies. You crucify dangerous enemies. And he's saying, this is actively something you did. Y'all have crucified the flesh. You've said, the flesh that is leading me to sin, that is my enemy. I hate it and I want it dead. Sometimes I talk about sins that chase us down and get us. And how, the image I have in my head is you take it out back and shoot it. But were crucifixions private? Were they private affairs? Did you crucify someone in secret? No, those of you who know your history, you know you found the highest hill on the busiest street and you put up a cross and you hung the enemy up there and he died slowly being tortured to death. It's quite an image. This is not something quiet and in a corner. This is something loud and public and violent. And he's saying, you have crucified the flesh. Now you have, right? You have crucified the flesh. I mean, he's writing to church people. I mean, you've crucified the flesh. And those of you who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. How have you crucified the flesh? How have you crucified the flesh? I think you've crucified the flesh when it comes to the direction of your life. That is the passions and desires. When you took up your cross and said, I will follow Jesus, you turned your back on those passions and desires. You turned your back on that desire to sin and you said, I will have nothing else to do with you. I will follow Jesus. And part of you died. And that is crucifying the flesh. It is also crucifying the flesh when you say, I can't do this. I need help. That is crucifying the flesh because the part of you that wants to sin is also the part of you that wants to be God. The part of you that wants to sin is also the part of you that wants autonomy or independence from God. And saying, looking up and saying, God, I absolutely need help. I cannot do this by myself. That is, in chapter 5, verse 11, that is the offense of the cross. The offense of the cross is I don't have anything to add. I come to the cross naked, helpless, penniless. I come to the cross only needing grace. Walking in the Spirit is walking in the power of the Spirit, which is saying, I can't do this, I have to help. That is crucifying the flesh. And saying, I will follow you rather than my desire to sin. That is crucifying the flesh. Now you've done that. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. They hate it. Killed it. They're not going back. Three words for you today. The first one is flesh. What needs to go? What needs to go? And if you're writing down and you thought about this with me in the beginning of the message, as you thought about what needs to go. What needs to go? Let me read the list to you again. And I don't think it's limited to this list. If there's, and I know that because it ends with, and things like these. Our flesh is awfully creative and can lead us into many different avenues of sin. But let me read these to you, and you ask, what needs to go? What needs to die? Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of rage, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. Is the Spirit shouting at you right now? What needs to go? First word is flesh. Second word is fruit. What needs to grow in its place? It's no accident that first the Apostle Paul talks about the flesh and the desire that's and the way that's taking us, and then he talks about the fruit and the direction that would take us. Let me read these to you. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. What I hope you're not hearing is, I need to try really hard by myself in secret to do this. I hope what you're hearing is, I need to look up at God and ask Him to help me, to walk with me. I need God to lead me away from my flesh in His direction and by His power. That this is absolutely not something I can do apart from God. It is absolutely something I need God to help me with. And what I hope you're hearing is, just like when you're walking an 11-month-old and you're walking, and then they decide to sit down. And they just sit and they just stop. And they're not walking anymore. They're done. In the same way, you and I are told, we're commanded to walk. That implies movement, making progress on our part. Now, how do we do that? By working very hard at looking up and saying, God, I need help, and doing everything we can to live in God's direction and power. How is God guiding you through His Spirit, not in a way that you prove yourself or show yourself good enough, but in a way that you're putting yourself in submission to God and His direction and His power? Where is He leading you? Third question. Who can you tell? This is all of the y'alls in the text. This is all the plurals, okay? Paul wrote this to a church. So he wrote y'all over and over and over and over and over again. Because in the same way that we think, that I said earlier, if you're thinking, how can I do this, rather than how can I trust God to help me do this, you're getting it wrong. I also think you're getting it wrong if you say, I have to do this, and I have to make sure no one ever knows anything about it. I have to do this completely by myself. This is just not what the Bible says. It's just the opposite of what we read. Like, do you want a church culture where you can't tell anyone that you have a problem? I mean, is that what you're hoping for? I want a church culture where we can say, I have a real problem. I mean, if you look at chapter 6 in Galatians, chapter 6, verse 1, brothers, if anyone is caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him. Well, you don't have to wait till you're caught. I mean, you can. That's an option for you. You can wait till you're caught, but you don't have to. What if we confessed our sin before we were caught? What if we confess that we're really being tempted before we even sin? What if we come up and say, I really am struggling with... Who can you tell? How will you stomp on the flesh's throat and grow in the power of the Spirit? What will you do to help yourself look up to God for direction and power? And as you do this, what needs to go? Let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this morning and I thank you for this time in your word. Lord, I pray that you lead us in your direction and your power. I pray this in your name. Amen.